Our topic today is the preparation. I want to refer to Acts 14:22. There is a word of counsel for us there. The Bible says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Why much tribulation? Why is that a must? I tell you that that is part of the preparation. Further, the Bible tells us in Psalms 34, and that would be verse 19, Psalms 34, verse 19, the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Why would the righteous have to experience many afflictions? I tell you today that that is part of the preparation. That is what's necessary in our fallen, sinful human condition. We pointed out several studies back that our worst enemy is not our problems. It's not our physical enemies and people who are enemies. Our worst enemy is our own self. We are the only ones who can choose to be lost. The devil cannot cause you to be lost. Another person cannot cause you to be lost. But you can choose to be lost. You alone choose to participate in sin. I want to look at the human condition, the book of Isaiah. Chapter 1, I want to look at verse 4 through 6. It talks about the human condition there. It says, ah, sinful nature, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backwards. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's talking about our spiritual condition. The whole head sick, laden with sin. No soundness in it. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Above all other things, our heart is deceitful. You know, oftentimes we say what we won't do. That's a dangerous thing to do. Oh, I know that we want to feel as if we wouldn't do this or that. And by God's grace, we won't do this or that. But I want you to know that you do not even know your own heart. You do not really know for absolute certain what you will do under any given set of circumstances if enough pressure were applied. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the Bible is trying to point out to us that you really do not know it. Even your own heart. That's why we have to trust in the Lord. That is why we have to trust God to keep us. That is why we have to trust God to cleanse us. That's why the preparation of the tribulation of the afflictions are so absolutely necessary, as painful as they are, as unwanted as they are a blessing. They are needed because of our sinful, fallen condition. In Romans chapter 7, it talks about the feelings and the emotions that are a part of our sinful, fallen human nature. It talks about the tendencies and inclination that is inherent in our fallen, sinful flesh. Now, I want to just look at it a bit in verses 18 through 24. The Bible says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" These texts are talking about the sinful, fallen human condition. It's talking about our sinful bodies when it's talking about our members. When it says, "I see that in me, that is in my flesh," it's talking about my flesh. When it says my members, it's talking about the members of my human, fallen, sinful natured body. And inherent in us are tendencies and propensities. Over in verse 8 and in other verses over here in Romans chapter 7, it talks about evil concupiscence. That's the evil tendencies and desires and inclinations. It talks about the motions of sin that are in my members. And so here's the point of it all. Sometimes we want to do good. We desire to do good. We desire and we love the law of God after the inward man, as the Bible testifies here. But we see another law in our members. We want to get up and go out and witness, but the body's feels tired. We want to go out and get up early and do things, but the body seems to suggest, "No, I don't have enough energy to go." Sometimes we want to love somebody, but those feelings of resentment for something they may have done tend to want to arise. And when we see that when we would do good, evil is present with us. Sometimes we want to be patient with a person, but they have done this thing for the 100th time, and it's in the flesh something rises up to sort of slow you down from being patient with them. And so when you would do good, evil is present with you, like the Bible says. And then the Bible writer says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." There's a conflict there. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" We're trapped in fallen, sinful human flesh. Even though God's nature, God's character has been imparted. Still, we are in these bodies of death, these mortal bodies. And so now there's a conflict that goes on. But God has a remedy. And what is that remedy? God puts us through proper and necessary preparation that aids us, that blesses us, that helps move us forward. And part of that remedy is what the Bible calls the fire. And that's one of the main elements of the remedy. I want to look at that over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. The Bible says, this is John the Baptist speaking here, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoe I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What is that fire? What is that fire? We see this again in the book of Revelation, and that's chapter 3. And the text I'm about to read, verses 15 through 20, they are talking about the very last church that will live upon the face of the earth before Jesus returns. That's us, the final generation of people, the people who are living in the ending of time. That's us. The Laodicean church, that's us. The last day church, that's us. And Jesus tells us about the condition of his people, his church, at that point in time. And this is what he says about us. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." You know, that's not a good condition. He says you're neither all the way Christians, neither are you all the way to worlds. You don't want to live totally for God, but you don't want to live totally for the devil either. You just want to be in the middle. You want to be lukewarm. And God says, "I will spew that particular type Christian or professed Christian out of my mouth. I will reject them." Let's go on. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." That's a terrible condition. God says you feel like you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He's talking about spiritually more than everything, anything. You know, we like to walk around and talk about how saved we are and how blessed we are and how sanctified we are and how we belong to the Lord and that heaven is our home and we're rich and increased with goods and we don't have any need of nothing. That's the way we want to feel. But God says the condition of the last day church, that's us, is that they in reality are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked spiritually, but they do not know it. Sad condition. They don't know it. They don't know that they don't have the robe of righteousness. They don't know they're not filled with God's Holy Spirit. They don't know that they're not doing God's will. They don't know that they're not genuine disciples. They don't realize they're just pew warmers, serving the world, serving themselves, but professing the Lord. They don't realize all of that. But Jesus has a remedy. And this is what he says about that condition. This is the answer. This is the answer. This is what he says. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire." Gold tried in the fire. that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Some of us need to do an awful lot of repenting, even now. As many as I love, the Lord said, I rebuke and chasten. That's what the fire is about. That's why many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's why it is only through much tribulation that we will enter into the kingdom of God. That is the fire that is necessary for us. Jesus said that's what's necessary for us in this, the end of time. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's part of the fire, rebuking his people, chastening his people for their own good. In order to get them to repent, to see their condition and repent of it, he rebukes them. He chastens them. Why? Why? In order to punish them? No. But rather because he loves them. You know, that remedy didn't just start in the book of Revelation. It started from the very fall of man. It started in Adam's day. Let's look at it over in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. This is what happened right after the fall of man. This is God talking. And unto Adam, he said, this is God talking, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. God said to Adam that cursed is the ground for your sake. It doesn't say you are cursed, Adam. No. God said, cursed is the ground for your sake. It's a blessing. I'm doing it for your blessing. I'm doing it for your good. I'm doing it for your sake. I'm bringing upon you tribulation. I'm going to bring upon you affliction. It's for your sake. He says that in sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Not just for a few days. Not just for a few months. Not just for a couple years. But for all the days of your life. And sorrow shall you eat of it. It's for your good. It's for your blessing. It's part of the fire. It's part of the remedy. In order to redeem you. To bring you to repentance. And to keep you in prayer. To keep you on your knees. To keep you feeling your need. I need to bless you. I need to curse the ground for your sake. I need to make it difficult. I need to make it hard. I need to have you to look up and realize that this earth is no longer your home. Heaven has to be looked forward to as your home. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto you. Difficulties and things that will stick you and pain you and make it hard. The sweat of your brow, that's how you're going to eat until you die. Is that a curse? No. It's a blessing. It's what is needed for mankind. All the days of your life, God says. We're talking about the fire. It's what's needed in our lives. Too often we go about crying and complaining and feeling as if God is doing us bad and he's doing us so wrong, and we are going to have to grow up from that, saints. We're in the end of time. Many of us will have a bitter pill. But it's for our good. He told Adam, in sorrow shall you eat of it. That's what he said. In the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat bread until you die. See? All the days of your life. cursed is the ground for your sake. It's a blessing. It keeps us on our knees in prayer. It keeps us depending on the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is what the Bible says, and it's talking to us. This is for you. I'm going to start from verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider Jesus, that's who it's pointing to. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus did. He sweated blood before he went to the cross. And ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he? Of whom the Father chasteneth not. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily for a few days, after their own pleasure, they chastened us. But he for our profit, and that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which be lamed be turned out of the way, let it rather be healed. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Let's take this to heart, people. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whatever God allows to come your way, don't see it as God doing you bad, God doing you wrong. Don't sit around and complain, why me, and why this has to happen to me. It may be painful. It may be unfair. It may bring sorrow. It may bring disappointment. It may bring bitter disappointment. Yet at the same time, he allows it, the Bible says, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, the Bible says plainly, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. God understands that. He knows that. He will comfort our hearts sufficiently enough for us to endure, but we must bear it. Why? Because afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. We need the tribulation, because it's only through much tribulation that we will enter into the kingdom of heaven. We need the afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. They come out more patient. They come out more humble. They come out more meek. They come out more like God. They come out having reflected the glory of God, even in the midst of sin and oppression and evil and mistreatment. They reflect God's character. They learn to be merciful. They learn to extend grace, having suffered themselves. It's a necessary preparation, that which molds us into the very likeness of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 12, the Bible says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. That's a blessing. If you go out here in the name of Jesus, and you're living in the name of Jesus, and you are afflicted, because the Spirit of God's glory, which is the Spirit of God, you're afflicted because that's resting on you. You need to hear that. That needs to make you be more joyful in your afflictions, because you know that you're sharing in the same type of sufferings that Christ endured. Christ did good, but he suffered for it. Christ was kind, but he suffered. Christ blessed, but ill treatment was oftentimes heaped upon him. Those are the sufferings of Christ. We are called to share in just a little bit of the sufferings of Christ. God says rejoice. When you reflect the glory of God and the Spirit of God, that arouses the enmity of demons and the servants of demons. And they may mistreat you because of that, but it's because of the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God that rests upon you. The Bible says rejoice in that reality if that's why you're being persecuted. The Bible in Romans 8, 28 tells us, and it's one of the more precious texts in the Bible. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Oh, children of God, remember that. All things work together. Not some things, not most things. All things work together for good, whether they're bitter or sweet, whether it's poverty or prosperity, whether it's sickness or health, whether it's pain, suffering, or joy, pleasure, all things work together for the good. Even if an evil man does evil to you with evil intentions, God will make it work for your good. Even if you are cheated out of something and misused, God will make it work for your good. First of all, you'll get your reward in heaven for it, which is laid up for you. You'll get it hereafter, at least 100-fold. But here and now, it worketh in you the peaceable fruits of righteousness, characteristics of God, more patience, more love, more endurance, more tolerance, more gentleness, more kindness, more faith, more meekness, more temperance. It works in you the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And then you reflect God. When people look at you, they say there's something about that person. It's something about how they endure that. It's something about the spirit that they bore in. They see in you a reflection of God. And I tell you, it is in the darkest hour that the light is the brightest. So the more the evil that is heaped upon you, the brighter your light will shine, and others will see it and will be drawn to God by your example. Rejoice when you are in great tribulation and under much affliction, because you know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, the called according to his purpose. God's not going to let it hurt you. It might seem like it's hurting you. It might feel like it's hurting you. To all appearances, it might be hurting you, but God says, ultimately, I am going to make it work for your good. I look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. And the Bible says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Listen, people of God, we've got to endure. We've got to endure. He who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. The man who throws in the towel, who gives up along the journey, he will not, he cannot be saved. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Even when it gets to the point, as Jesus foretold, when you are hated of all men. And he points out in another place in the scripture, especially those of your own household, your church household, and your immediate family household. Hated of those of your house, by those of your own household. Lord, strengthen us to endure to the end. James chapter 1, verses 1, verses 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, tossed and driven with the wind. And my God, help us. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Because reality is, we have to let the fire do its perfect work. Because what it's doing is perfecting us, the Bible says, so that we are perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We are perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God is preparing your character for heaven. God doesn't just save you. God prepares you for fellowship with heaven. God molds your character for heaven. He sets righteousness, perfect righteousness, next to your name in heaven. That's the perfect gift of the life of Christ, put next to your name in heaven. But God is faithful in that he enters into you and makes reality in you what's beside your name on the record books of heaven. He perfects your character, and he does this in part, in large part, through the trials and through the tribulations and through the afflictions. For whom the Lord loveth, he rebukes and chastens. And so the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Knowing that God wants you to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And God has promised that he would make you perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You just endure. You just hold on. You just hold on. And the reason why this message is so important is because in this, the final hours of Earth's history, we're going to have to go through some very severe times, even like we're going through now, but they're going to get worse. Endure. He who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're thankful that you've given us your word. You've told us to be joyful even though we seem to have to go through many afflictions and trials and tribulations. You've made us to know that you are at work making us perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You are at work working out in us the development of the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for the knowledge and for the promise that all things work together for our good. Not some, not most, but all things work together for our good because you love us. And because we love you, and because we are the called according to your purpose. And now, Lord, keep us, strengthen us, keep us holding on, and give us a new mindset toward these troubles and afflictions that will accost us and attack us and consume us from this day forward. And let us go forward into them strong, trusting in God. Bless us and hold us, keep us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.